So today we continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy. We'll be going to chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And we're going to be revisiting a theme that is constant in this book that we've already mentioned early on that we would see a lot of it. And that is going back to what you know, going back to the foundations, you know, sticking with what you know to be true. And, you know, a few years ago, actually a lot more than a few years ago, over 25 years ago, a book came out called That All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And if you remember that, I'm thinking the college professors were like, no, you're kind of disregarding us. And in this book, he just outlines a few things that he learned in kindergarten that had just been foundational in life. For instance, he said that he learned to share everything. That sharing was important. You shared the scissors, you shared the paste, you shared the construction paper. That you were to play fair, because for a lot of kids, this was at the time when they would first start being in larger groups and they had to learn to get along with one another. And then they had to learn that when you don't get along, don't hit people. You don't hit. That's not how we solve our problems. And then you should also put things back where you found them. In kindergarten, they learned that. In middle school, they lose that. They forgot that. But then in kindergarten, you learn that if you took something, you place it back. You say you're sorry when you hurt someone. That you recognize that there are times that we do things sometimes deliberately, sometimes not deliberately, but when we do hurt someone, we should say that we are sorry. Don't take things that are not yours. Even if it looks like something that you might like, or maybe it looks like something that you might have had, don't take it. One of my favorite is take a nap every afternoon. I think as we get older and older, you recognize the value of that. Wash your hands before you eat. And flush. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in a styrofoam cup, they all die. And so do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look, discover. Keep learning. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember in 1965 entering kindergarten. I remember my first day clearly. How many of you remember your first day of kindergarten? Yeah. In 1965, when you went into kindergarten, you wore a dress shirt, dress pants, and dress shoes. And dress shoes back then, that meant hard. They were hard, shined, polished up shoes. And you went there. And so I was all dressed up, all nice, just like all the other kids. And I got in there, and the first thing that I learned was that I had been dumped there for the rest of my life. Well, that's what I thought. And all of a sudden, I started to panic. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, my parents actually did give me away. They kept threatening that, and they actually have done that. So I decided I would make an escape. And I almost was out, but the teacher caught me. And as she spun me around, I used those shoes and I kicked her shins as hard as I could to get away from her. I never could. She met my cousin about 5 years later and she said she remembered me. I don't know why. But on that first day of kindergarten, I learned something very valuable, that if you kicked the teacher, you went to the principal's office. And I remember sitting in his office, and he went over to the wall, and there was this big board, big paddle, sitting there with holes drilled through it. He took it off the wall, and he brought it over to me, and he sat it in my lap, and he had me put my hands across that, and I felt those holes. I mean, that thing looked like an aircraft carrier. And he said, if you ever come back, you're going to be paddled. I never went back, and for the next 3 years, I didn't say one word in school. My parents had so many counseling sessions with teachers, and the guidance counselor says, well, what is wrong? He doesn't talk. He has no vocabulary. And it's because I wasn't going to go back to that principal's office. You know, the things that we learn early in life, like in kindergarten, some of the things that he says here and other things are really start to lay a foundation for us. And Paul is talking back to Timothy, because here's Timothy. He's been pastoring. He's been an elder in this church. Things are just not going very well. There are other people come in with different teaching that's not right teaching, and they're leading people astray. And if you were here last week, we talked about these unsafe leaders and how to recognize them. And we talked about things like, look at their creed. What is their teaching? Look at their character. What's going on? Because what they were really was about them, not about anybody else. And look at their converts, because their converts were out there just not really knowing God's word and just kind of believing things and just kind of going with whatever was the strongest opinion. And so Paul is trying to help Timothy come back to understanding not only what it means to be a safe leader, but actually when things are not going well, when you're getting discouraged, you just got to stick with what you know. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading 10 through 17. And when we go through that, you'll notice on the screen I have the word no. The New Living Translation actually uses the word no repeatedly in here. So look what it says. But you, Timothy, know what I teach and how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity we had to pause this morning to open up your word, and we invite your Spirit just to work in us and help us to be able to see the what's on the pages in front of us and to actually receive it into our lives, and that we would be more like the men and women that you desire us to be. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're going to get back to basics, there are some things you just need to know. And as always, you need to know those you follow. It's very important, because in this chapter earlier, Paul had already described these unsafe leaders. And we want to make sure that we are actually following people who are safe. Now, people who actually have the best interest, at heart of those that they're leading, but more importantly, that they have in their heart the desire to serve God. So the first thing that we should know is that we need to know their ministry. And Paul is telling Timothy, you know my ministry. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 10. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. Now, this idea of knowing just doesn't mean to have some facts, but it's he had experienced Paul's ministry. He was a disciple of Paul. He went on missionary trips with Paul. He served Paul. He was sent as a representative of Paul to churches. He knew Paul. He experienced his teaching, both in a formal setting and in a casual setting. He knew how Paul lived. He knew that Paul lived with a passion to serve God. And this word know, in some translations, says follow. That he followed, that he put it into practice. It's not like when you follow a sports team, because you know we can follow a sports team, we can know the players, we can know the statistics, we can know all kinds of things about them, but that's just following information. To really follow in this regard would mean you actually show up to practice and do the drills with them. And so it is these three things in ministry that really come to the surface, and that's teaching and how he lived and his purpose. So teach, live, and purpose. So Timothy already knew what Paul had taught. He had heard the gospel from Paul. He had seen Paul share it and preach it on numerous occasions. He also saw how Paul lived his life, and his life actually matched up with what he was saying, unlike what the false teachers were saying. You know, and it's really important for us to look at the person's life, not only what they're saying, but do they actually live out what they proclaim and what they say that they believe. And then he also saw the passion, the purpose within Paul. You know, a purpose is when you do something with a purpose, you do it with a determination. Your activities have that purpose in mind. You have an aim or an intention in mind. One definition, as I looked at purpose, they also talked about role, function, and purpose, and they used the idea of a hammer. The role of a hammer is it's a tool. It's something that you use. It's something that gets between you and whatever project that you have. The function of the hammer is actually to drive that nail into wood. That's the primary function. Sometimes the function of the hammer is to pull the nail out after you bent it, right? So you're trying to get that out of there. Sometimes it's used to pry things apart. Sometimes the function of the hammer is to kind of hit something else, another tool with it, maybe to loosen up a bolt or to put a chisel to something and pop something off. And then there's always the time that the hammer becomes something that's very useful after you've measured something only once and you cut it and you find out that you measured incorrectly and now you have to go back to Home Depot and get what you just wrecked. And you use the hammer just to kind of throw it into the ground, right, to let off some steam. So that's the function of the hammer. But the ultimate purpose of the hammer is to create something, to fix something, to build something. And so when we talk about our purpose, we recognize that we all have different functions, we have different roles, but our purpose is to really bring glory to God. And Paul's function was to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to disciple, but ultimately he lived a life to demonstrate what devotion to God is so that God would be glorified by all that he said and all that he said and did. And he's telling Timothy, he says, you saw this. You know this. You've experienced this. Then he goes on and he talks about virtues. And we should know the virtues of those that we follow. And he went on and he says this, you know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. It's really interesting to see this because really three of the words are very similar to one another in their content. You know my faith. And he's not talking about his confession of faith, his faith in Christ. He's talking about his faithfulness, that he lived it out, that even in the face of opposition, even in the face of hardship, he kept the faith. And that he also demonstrated a patience. And that it carries the idea of not just being patient with people, difficult people, but also patient with difficult situations. That he was able to recognize that this was temporary and it would not last. Then he said, then you know my love, which is a chief characteristic of the Christ follower. That even in difficult situations, dealing with difficult people, we always show love. We don't show disdain. We don't dehumanize, we don't put down, we don't make fun of, you know, in a cruel way. We show love and compassion. And then he goes, and my endurance. And this carries the idea of being able to bear up under extreme difficulties. And he tells Timothy, you've seen this. You know this. You've seen this. And then we also need to know their commitment. Paul continues kind of on this thought. He says, and you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Why do you know this? Because you were there. You saw it. And you've been in places where we were run out of town together. But you also recognize that the Lord rescued us. He rescued me. He rescued you. You demonstrate, you saw that. So all the hardship that you're experiencing now, everything that's going on right now, you've seen how God delivers. And then Paul continues. And he wants him to understand the reality of persecution, the reality of this suffering. Look what he says in verse 12 and 13. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why is that? It's because Satan doesn't like that. The devil hates it. If people are not really trying to advance the kingdom of God, he doesn't really care. He leaves them alone a lot. But those who seek to advance God's kingdom often experience persecution. But then he goes on, he says, but evil people, imposters, will flourish. Don't you just hate that? You see people who are just evil and they just seem to get away with everything. And the idea of imposters carries the idea of wailing. I thought that was kind of interesting. And so in the ancient days, magicians and different religious leaders, priests, would wail and cry out, kind of put on a show, make a scene. We see this when Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal, and they were, both sides were to pray fire down from heaven to consume the altar. Whatever God responded would be the God that Israel would worship. Prophets of Baal wailed, cried all day long, making a spectacular show, but no fire. Elijah made a small prayer, quiet prayer, and God sent the fire. So it carries this idea of kind of a showman, of being so flamboyant in demeanor that you just would mistake that for a zeal for God. And he says they will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. So they're not only in it for themselves, but they actually come to a belief that what they are doing is right, that they are servants of God because they have become deceived. There is a book called Selling Jesus by Douglas Webster, and he talks about the idea of what we consider success or popularity. And he says this, American Christianity is increasingly tolerant of any and all methods as long as they bring numerical results. We don't hear people praising the Lord because millions of people watched the NFL Super Bowl, but if 5,000 people attend church, it must be God's doing. We have virtually eliminated discernment of the will of God, and sadly, that's the equivalent of losing the keys of the kingdom. So he's talking about the whole idea of celebrity. And he goes on, he says this, anything goes as long as it is defended for the sake of evangelism or promotes church growth. The single most decisive support for new methods is popularity. If people are buying the product must be good. Public opinion has become an arbiter of truth, dictating the terms of acceptability according to the marketplace. The sovereignty of the audience makes serious, prayerful thinking about the will of God unnecessary, because opinions are formed on the basis of taste and preferences rather than careful, biblical conviction, and thoughtful theological reflection. We are slaves to slogan. We have been reduced to ratings. And I see this. And I always want to be very careful when I share things, because I don't want to be condemning in an unnecessary way. Just some things that I observe that don't make sense to me. So for instance, a few months ago, I was with some denominational leaders, and they were talking about a church plant over on the Eastern Shore, kind of dead center in the farmland. And they were talking about how in the last 3 years, every year, they've averaged 140 baptisms. That's pretty impressive, 140 baptisms on the Eastern Shore and in the middle of the farmland. And then I asked a question that got a rebuke. So how big is this church now? 40? And I was like, 40? Well, it doesn't matter how big the church is. All these people came to Christ. I said, well, I don't know that they came to Christ. I think I'd like to know where they went to. Where did they go? What doesn't matter? But it does matter. You know, the Bible talks about making disciples, not make believers, because we have enough make believers, right? We need disciples. And maybe a lot of them were genuine, maybe they weren't. I don't know. I just think it's a little strange. And I want to be careful not to say, well, just brush off what they're doing, but I'd just like to know, where did the people go? Where did they go? I think somebody should find out where they went. But see, what's happening is, it doesn't matter. As long as you can post numbers. There have been churches, and this church had been guilty of it too at one time, because of, you know, not taking off the members. I remember one time looking at the website long, long time ago and talked about, you know, a membership of 700, 600 people. It's because we don't take anybody off the rolls. And it's because the culture that we are in is that you have to keep membership, you have to keep numbers, because that's what people look at. You see how that becomes a little deceptive, and we start deceiving ourselves? We want to be very careful about that. And then finally, you need to know the foundation that you can trust. Paul writes to him, says, but you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true. So you see, he's going back to Timothy. You know they are true. Don't worry. Don't worry that these other guys are, you know, kind of winning a popularity contest. You know these things are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Like they're his mother, his grandmother, the people that he grew up with, the church, and Paul and the other missionaries that were with him. You've seen it, you know the outcome of our lives, and you know what we were saying is true. It says, you have been taught the Holy Scripture from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So as he's looked at the Scripture and hearing the teaching of the Apostle Paul and his mother, Timothy's mother and his grandmother, he's learning that he has to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, that he can't save himself. And so there's only one name under heaven given by which we can be saved. And so Timothy is being called back to remembering that. And he goes on and he says, and all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. The Bible is almost kind of like a mirror. It's a standard that we can look at, and we see what it says and how we are living. Are we faithful? Are we patient? Are we loving? Are we enduring? And it makes us realize what's wrong in our lives, and then it also corrects us when we are wrong, and teaches us to do what is right by paying attention to godly mentors, by paying attention to godly examples. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Everything that we need to do, we can find in the Word of God. Now, the sad thing is, there's a lot of churches and a lot of groups out there that they don't really want you to look at the Word. They want you just to kind of not to look at it, just put it off to the side, because it'll just confuse you. for centuries and centuries that has had gone on within the church. But now that we've come to the place where we believe that we have, each person has a Bible, we can read it, we don't read it because we've kind of lost the value of it in our practical everyday life. I have a list of my favorite presidents. There's about six or seven of them that I really, really like out of all of them. And I came across quotes on the Bible by three of my favorite presidents. The first one is John Quincy Adams. And he said this: "The Bible is the book of all others to be read at all ages and in all conditions of human life." It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, you need to be reading it. It doesn't matter what you're going through, you need to read it. "I speak as a man of the world to men and women of the world, and I say to you, search the scriptures." So here's the President of the United States imploring the people to search the scriptures because he saw it as a valuable resource for them. Calvin Coolidge, and by the way, I did finish the Calvin Coolidge biography. So I'm about to start two more biographies. One's on Frederick Douglass and one's on Ulysses S. Grant. So we'll be having lots of illustrations from those two books. Okay, just give you a warning. But here's what Calvin Coolidge said: "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings should cease to be practically universal in our country." So he was sharing that as the President of the United States during the 1920s. Then Theodore Roosevelt, who served as president at the early of the 20th century, says this: "Every soldier and sailor of the United States should have a testament. We plead for a closer, wider, and deeper study of the Bible so that our people may, in fact, as well as in theory, be doers of the word and not hearers only." He believed that one of the best training manuals for our military would be to have the Bible with them so that they would demonstrate a Christ-likeness, a kindness, a love to those around them. We need to regain that kind of a view of the Holy Scripture in our personal lives. And we need also understand that things are not always going to go right. There are going to be times that we're going to go through great discouragement, probably. There's going to be times that we're going to look at things and we don't understand why. And in that moment, we need to stick to what we know.